now, it's time for World of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, and I want to thank you for tuning in to World of Prophecy, heard around the world through international shortwave radio and over a number of local stations, thanks to our very good friends and our Lord Jesus. Well, as most of you know, unless you're just tuning in, one of the emphases, and I suppose when it really boils down to it, a lot of folks know us as exposing things, unmasking the New Age movement, the prophetic global conspiracy as prophesied in Revelation 13 and 17, 18, and in the book of Daniel and elsewhere. But you know, really, our primary job here, my job, my calling, is not to unmask and expose things. Well, we do that because Ephesians 5, verse 11 tells us to have no part with the works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. And we do that. We take that as a very holy, an urgent mission. But, if any of you have heard World of Prophecy for any length of time, or read our literature, or our statement of beliefs, which we're glad to send to anyone, you know that we have a little formula here, and it goes like this. Major in Jesus and minor on the devil. Major in Jesus and minor on the devil. That's what we're to do as Christians. The Apostle Paul said, for we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. So we do warn you about the wiles and the practices of the devil and his people here on earth, his demonic agents and his human agents. But ultimately, that's all going to be swept away with. God has already had the victory. And so we need to focus on Jesus. Now, how do you best do that? What is the evidence, the marks, you might say, that he has left here on earth by which we can know him? Well, of course, there's the heavens. They declare his glory. There's the world around us, but even that will perish someday, the Bible says, the Apostle Peter warned. So what do we have that is eternal? Well, the guest I have today is going to explain a little bit of that to you. Because our calling as a Christian ministry, our greatest calling is to uphold and contend for the Word of God. If we have not the Word of God, then we have no ministry. And there's nothing to expose and unmask. And there's no Jesus to major in, to glorify. But we must glorify Jesus. And the Bible says that he is literally the Word of God and is God. Now, I have in front of me a book that I've read, and it is packed with information. It's entitled, Could the NIV, that's the New International Version of the Bible, could the NIV be the true Word of God? Well, friends, your mortal soul, if you're not a Christian today, could rest on the answer. And if you are a Christian, the mortal soul for eternity of many of your loved ones who are not saved could rest on the answer. This is the ultimate calling today, to discover the answer to this question. And I want to welcome my guest, Dr. Paul Heaton. Let me tell you a little about him before introducing him. He says he doesn't like to be called a scholar. You know, today we have the Jesus scholars and the academics that are absolutely nuts out there, wackos. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're headed for hell unless they repent. Well, I understand that, but let me just give him a little bit of status here. I mean, he is a learned man, and the reason he's learned is because he sticks with the Word of God. But he's got all kinds of diplomas and degrees from Detroit Bible College and Pensacola Bible Institute, Baptist Christian University, Great Plains Baptist College, Carolina University of Theology. Yes, he's got an earned doctorate. He's written books. He's been in the Air Force. I sort of like him, being an old Air Force man myself. We're on this gentleman's radio station, or at least his church's radio station, WKJV, Lupton, Michigan. And we're just delighted to be on it. And Dr. Paul Heaton, I'm glad that you're on the program. Welcome.
Glad to be with you, Tex. Listen to you a lot and appreciate your stand on the Word of God. It's good to know that there's somebody getting out the Word of God every week around the world that really believes that we have the Bible.
Well, we do. Isn't it wonderful? What a wonderful Bible.
Truly it is. I was just looking at something the other day here written by Noah Webster. You know, he lived about 1758 to 1843. And, of course, most people know Noah Webster because of Webster's Dictionary.
Hmm.
But most people don't realize, perhaps, that Noah Webster was a Bible-believing Christian. And Noah Webster said the moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and the evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. And of course, Rex, you and I know what Bible he was talking about.
Hmm. We do. You know, Dr. Heaton, I've been on talk shows before when non-Christians would call in and they would say, we don't want to make this a Christian nation. And I would say, well, what basis for the laws? You know, the criminal laws?
Yeah.
And all the statutes. What would you use if you didn't use the Bible? And they said, well, we would just do the right thing, that's all. And you have to say, well, what is the right thing? I mean, Stalin thought he had the right thing, and Hitler.
Yeah.
You know, and they just go blank. They say, well, everybody knows to do the right thing. But, Dr. Heaton, do they really know on their own to do the right thing?
I think the Lord built in man a conscience. He says that in Romans chapter 2. He built a conscience in there to know that there's a right. But the problem of it is that God, you know, first men didn't have the written law, and God gave it to them orally through his prophets. And he realized that men would not be responsible for themselves, so God put it down. He wrote it with his finger on the stone. And, of course, you recall the story, and many listening to the broadcast do, that they actually broke that law before Moses broke it written down. They had to go back up, Moses did later, and get it again. And so God knew that men needed something written down, because though they knew there was a, you know, a right and a wrong to do, so to speak, God had to give it to them in a written form, and that's how God's going to hold man accountable.
Hmm. Well, that is, well, let's just talk a little bit about accountability. You've written this book, Could the NIV Be the True Word of God? Why did you write this book, Dr. Heaton?
Well, actually, what I started out to do, some people, we had a little bookstore here, and some people wanted some information on the NIV, and we had searched around everywhere, and, you know, outside of a little tract or a pamphlet somebody had, we actually had nothing. And so a fellow by name, of course, most people know him, J.J. Ray, long gone to be with the Lord now, had written a booklet on God Only Wrote One Bible. And so we were going through that one day, just kind of highlighting the verses that he had picked out there, and of course the NIV wasn't out when he passed on to glory. And so I just started writing some material one day and just putting it down on a piece of paper for some folks, and one of the ladies in our church had called down to a bookstore in Pensacola, and they said, well, they didn't really have anything except this book by J.J. Ray, and so she said, well, our pastor's written some stuff, and they said, well, send it to us. And basically, Tex, I guess that's the story of the short of the long story is that that's how it came about. Then when I found out they wanted it, I went ahead and finished out some other materials.
You know, I was seeing in Bookstore Journal, that goes out to Christian bookstores across the country. It's published, Dr. Heaton, by the Christian Booksellers Association. And they have a list of best-selling Bibles each month in there. You know, they poll or they take a survey of their stores. And it's very sad that they would actually have a list, a bestsellers list. You would think there's only one Bible that God wrote, so why do they need a whole list?
Yeah.
But they have a list of all of these Bibles, and it's very, very sad to see that the NIV sits at the top of that list, and of about 20 Bibles, and the King James is second on the list now. And yet the things that you've documented in this book, why is it that people don't know? I mean, we're going to go through some specifics here during this program, that will absolutely boggle people's mind when they know what's missing and lost and just distorted in the NIV. I just call it a satanic book. But why is that? Why don't people know?
Rex, I'm not so sure that sometimes people don't know some things. I think sometimes they don't want to face the fact that this may be true. For instance, you can go into a bookstore, most any quote and unquote Christian bookstore, and you can ask for a King James Version, and now they're telling me, of course I don't usually go there to buy them, but now they tell me that a fellow told me the other day that he went into a bookstore and they didn't even have one, and finally I guess the girl found a box of the cheap 256 models or something, and he bought the whole box from her. One of the reasons is because we're about, 1881 actually, the RV, but 1901 for America, the ASV, and we're 90 years down the pike, Rex, from this corruption, and people have been taught and taught and taught that there's a Bible, and they've been taught this by the fundamentalists, quote-unquote, that there's a Bible, but just nobody has it. And so down through the ages, both you and I are familiar with a man by the name of Dr. Ruckman, which, can get you, annihilated. But nonetheless, that man in the last 40 years has made the scholars back up and retread their trails, and he has probably done more to get the truth exonerated than any other man. And I'm not saying there aren't some others out there, and you understand I'm saying, but putting the pressure on the scholars. And so now people are becoming knowledgeable of those things where they weren't for years, and so the public just doesn't know. If it says Bible in the front of it, they just figure it's a Bible because they really don't know how well they have been lied to about this issue on the Bible.
Well, I agree with you. That's it. They don't know. And I've been getting letters, Dr. Heaton, really warm, wonderful letters from people. I know of at least three that I've got in the past 6 months, maybe more. Entire churches have turned around. In other words, pastors have repented of using false Bibles and have explained themselves to their congregation and told the congregation the truth. And the whole church, some members left in one case. There was a big church split. But generally, it is amazing what God is doing. People are beginning to go back to the King James Bible. Have you experienced that as well?
Well,
I'm not talking about a big wave. I mean, God said it wouldn't be the broad highway anyway. But do you see at least somewhat of a movement back?
I have just recently talked with a friend of mine who took a church, and they weren't real solid, quote-unquote, Bible-believing people. He came from a situation that was. He took this church kind of, it just kind of happened. And he told me that what he was trying to do was take it easy, but that he could see that the people were just basically ignorant of the truth, and he was trying to, rather than dump a whole Bible conference on them at once and blow their mind, he was trying to take it a little bit at a time. But he felt that, and I think, Jack, I think both of you are aware that I think a lot of people, really a lot of, especially older people, still carry King James, but they just don't, they haven't been tested with the issue. And so, therefore, it's not hard to lead them back to really believing there's a Bible. What the hard part is getting people who have been convinced. It was a missionary in Okinawa when I was there in 1970 that told me, at that time, I asked him what was the best Bible on the market, and I'd never known anything but a King James. And he told me, he said, well, you want to get yourself an NASV. And so I got one. I didn't know. And it wasn't until I came back to United States and was discharged here and then went to Bible school. Prior to going to Bible school, that a young man showed me that my New Schofield Reference Bible was a false Bible. And so I think a lot of people like myself raised that way, Tex, and then somebody handed them another Bible and said, here, this is just as good as the King James. And they went, oh, well, okay. And they went right along like I did. I had them all. I've got them here on my shelf. I keep them around for something to do once in a while. I've got the Phillips and all that stuff. I didn't know. Nobody told me. I've got Bibles my wife gave me before we were married, I hope you'll study this and be a good preacher and all that kind of stuff. And we really were ignorant of it. And when our eyes were opened, I told my wife back in 73, I told her then, I said, we've got a choice. We can just ignore what we've heard and go on, and retain our friends and our standing, because if we stand up and say, this is the Bible and those others aren't, we're going to lose a lot of friends, quote-unquote, and we're going to be ostracized, and we were basically that. But I think it has to do, Rex, with the fact that people, just like anything else, it's like our government right now. The reason why people don't believe in our flag is because over the years they've been taught that it doesn't mean anything.
Mm. Well, now you're a pastor of the Bible Baptist Church there in Lipton, Michigan. What do you say to a person who visits your church for the first time and would come up to you, Brother Heaton, and say, hey, why do you use the King James? I've heard it's full of errors, and I use this NIV. What would you say as a pastor?
Well, I think, first of all, I would ask them why. I'd say, well, why would you, ask that question? And then I would ask them to point me out some of the errors that they say are there. I would, of course, do this in a good spirit. I wouldn't, jump down their throat. But, and I have had this happen in the ministry. People come to me and say, I've got this NASV. I don't see anything different. I say, well, I'll tell you what you do. Stick around and listen as we preach and as we teach. And as you have questions, you write them down. And Rex, I guess out of most of the people, I'd say 95% of the people who've done that with me have usually come to me and said, where can I get a King James at? Because they begin to see that what they've been told is a lie. Now, of course, you always have one or two that say, and run off. But, you can't win them all. But if I can take 80% of them, that's fine.
Mm. Well, I agree with you. And the point is, though, they see a difference, evidently. Dr. Heaton, people are writing me all over America saying we can't find a true Bible-believing church. There's just no King James church here. What does a person do? Do you believe that they should go to a home church? Now, I don't think these people are being picky. I'm saying they cannot find in their little town or even a small-sized city now, even one church where the pastor uses the King James. I know you're a pastor, and the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. But what do you do as a Christian?
Well, recently a lady in my church, her brother got saved. He lives down, I don't know, somewhere in the middle of Indiana, but kind of over toward the Ohio line somewhere. And she asked me if I knew of a church, and I didn't. Obviously, I'm not familiar with that part of the country, so I called a pastor friend of mine in Indiana, asked him about it. He checked around, and we did some checking. I mean, this fella tried some churches, Rex. He went to several different churches, and he couldn't find anything. So finally, she just started buying the tapes I preach here and send them to him. And for right now, he's listening to those, and he's trying to find a church. I guess unless a man can find some family that he can, a lot of people have just started a church, They just got a couple families together and said, okay, we'll start a church, and we'll try to find a preacher. I don't know what to tell them. I hate to tell people not to go to church, but at the same time, if a man goes to a church where they don't stand for the Bible, what damage is being done? I know a lot of people say, well, as long as you're in the fellowship. Yeah, I realize that, but what kind of fellowship are you getting? If a man does not believe the Word of God and doesn't stand for truth, what kind of fellowship? What are you learning? If you take the NIV or any of them and you study what they have removed and what they have put in, what they have taken out, or what they've done with what's there, you realize they're destroying some truth. So, question is, if you're going there, what are you learning?
Mm. So it's better than to really have a home church.
I would say so. I would say it'd be better to find yourself, maybe another like family in the area, if you know of such a thing. If you don't, I'd say I've known people to drive people up this way, Rex. Some of them drive, I've got a family drive 55 miles one way, and there's several Baptist churches in between here and there, but none of them believe the Bible. Now, there's a couple of them that say they do, but the pastor once in a while will say, in the Greek, or something like that. And so they just choose to drive the extra miles, and they're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, in our midweek service and revival services, but they're willing to drive the distance for the truth.
Well, the book of Amos sure gives indication in the last days people will be going long distances just because they're so hungry to hear the Word of God. There's, not going to be that many preach from it or preach it. And therefore, they're even going to have to travel even overseas sometimes.
True.
To hear the Word of God. So, hey, maybe that's not bad. If you love the Word of God, you'll drive a few more miles. I certainly agree with you on that. That's a good idea, in fact. And maybe while you're on your way, you can listen to a tape or sing hymns or pray to the Lord.
Somebody once said a church alive is worth the drive.
A church alive is worth, that's right, absolutely. Well, the NIV, maybe we should start here. A lot of people tuning in for the first time, they say, well, I didn't know there is a difference. Dr. Heaton, just looking, we're going to get into some specifics.
Okay.
But looking in general at the NIV and the King James Bible, is there a difference?
Well, you know, it's kind of like, I guess that's such a wide question. Even from the very beginning of the Bible in the NIV, there's a difference. It's probably one of the most deceitful in this age because of its makeup. As most people may not be aware, and I have listed in my book, I have the entire committee that was put together to put this Bible together. And when they talk about a wide variety of denominations, they definitely have a wide variety of denominations. And, Rex, there's no way that all these people from all these denominations, and I won't mention any so I won't hurt anybody's feelings, but nobody can tell me that all these people can get together in one room and take the Bible and not induce into it some trouble. And that's what happened. And a person, obviously a person who doesn't know those things won't recognize it, but one who does understand denominational problems will begin to see them. And I guess that's the sneaky part about, well, the devil's like that. He makes it look good on the outside, but it's the inside that's just full of rotten.
Mm. You know, in the new versions, many of the versions have taken out virgin as a description of Mary.
Uh-huh.
Both in the Old and New Testaments. And they claim this is not a problem. They put the word in that Mary was a young maiden.
Uh-huh.
So you don't have virgin Mary, you have the young maiden Mary. What kind of problems do you think that leads to?
Well, obviously it leads to the problem of what it does is it lessens the power of the virgin birth. It makes Mary questionable. When you say a woman is a maiden, you're questioning her purity. That's not to say that a maiden is impure. But when we state the word virgin, that states the purity of that person. And the Lord makes that known in the scriptures when he said a virgin is, you know, he said a woman's not known a man. So he clarifies the fact that that is exactly what the word virgin means. Maiden doesn't necessarily mean that. It basically usually identifies a young woman and identifies an unmarried woman, usually. But virgin definitely identifies an unmarried, chaste, pure woman. And so when we mess with that word, we're immediately attacking the virgin birth of Jesus Christ.
You know, I was recently reading in a publication called Christian News, put out by Lutherans, and, you know, there may be doctrinal things that we would disagree with our Lutheran brothers, but this publication does have a lot of truth in it. They're pretty sort of the fundamentalist of the Lutheran Church, you know, that puts out this newspaper. And they had a story in there about this, an article about, you know, should the words there be a virgin or should it be young maiden? And they quoted some Jewish rabbis, top scholars. I remember one from New York City, and he stated this. He said, unless, and I'm paraphrasing him, but he said, Dr. Heaton, unless Christianity changes the words and makes it young maiden rather than virgin, it will prove that Christians are anti-Semitic. Now, the Christian News went on to explain what this rabbi was saying is this, that many Christians are winning Jews to Christ by going to the Old Testament and saying, see, it was prophesied that the Messiah to come would be born of a virgin. And now we look in the Gospels in the New Testament and we see that sure enough, Mary gave birth as a virgin. Being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And so this synchronization, in other words, the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, it coming to pass, so makes the conscience, and you know that Jews are saying, "Wow, I see now." So Jesus is Lord. So evidently, many of the Jews, the top rabbis, are now saying that hideous word virgin has to go. Because in the New Testament, because they just don't want that to happen. So, you know, there must be a number of reasons. Liberals, I guess, would not even like it in there because they don't want to think about a miraculous birth of Christ. What would you say about things like this?
Well, the Matthew wrote that it was spoken by a prophet saying, and of course, the Jews will not deny the Old Testament, and of course they believe in the prophet Isaiah and Amos and Obadiah and all the rest of them. So when something would be repeated in the New Testament, which they do not accept, because that obviously shows us that this prophet that Moses spoke of, this Messiah, this one to come who would give Israel her kingdom, had come. And so if we leave the word in there, then we are without question showing by authority that Mary was the woman chosen to bring forth this one called Jesus, this Messiah, this Emmanuel, God with us. And therefore, without any trouble whatsoever, as that rabbi said, we can show that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and thus we can show a Jewish person, that you know, he really was who he said he was and came as it said he would come, thus a fulfillment of the scripture, which helps them to accept and understand you know, the New Testament. It's not just another book. It's not written about a person who is just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man. He was, in fact, God in the flesh, the one who had come to, of course, save Israel from their dominion over being controlled over by Rome.
Hmm. So, you know, we can understand then why these Jewish rabbis who are not saved.
Correct.
And we need to pray for them, but they're not saved, and they don't want Isaiah and the New Testament to match up, because that proves that Jesus is Lord. But it's pretty audacious for them to say that the New Testament and Christians are anti-Semitic simply because of the truth. I mean, there it is. What can we say? They're witnesses. So we can't change that, right, to please the Jews.
Right.
I don't want to say we're stuck with it. We're proud to be to keep the precious words of God.
Correct. Yeah.
So, you know, we're sorry that they feel that way, but it's just not true. And, of course, we're not anti-Semitic. As a matter of fact, this proves God's love for the Jews, that even though they rejected him, called for his crucifixion, well, God will still deal with the Jews. So, you know, there's good news for our Jewish friends out there, don't you think?
Yes, sir. Yes. I do believe that that to me is even another issue dealing, and of course I didn't deal with it in my book, but it is an issue to be dealt with, how the corruption of this King James Bible is also messing up dealing with the nation of Israel.
Mm. All right. Well, I tell you, we're running out of time here. We're going to have to go for a short break.
Okay.
Dr. Heaton, and when we come back, I'm going to ask you a little bit about Dr. Mollenkopf. You mentioned her in the back of your book there. And a guy named, I think it's Longnecker, one of the translators for the King James. I think this is back in page 160 of your book. Wow, I mean, talking about the phoenix bird, the mysterious bird of the East, Mollenkopf being an avowed lesbian, translators. Wow, for the NIV. I'm going to ask you about that, and then we're going to go, if it's okay with you, into some of the specifics, the changes in the NIV that just butcher the word of God. Is that okay?
Sure, fine.
All right. Could the NIV be the true Word of God? Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, and I have in my hand Dr. Paul Heaton's outstanding book. It's entitled, Could the NIV be the true Word of God? Well, you'll know for a fact that the answer is no when you read this book. I think it's a tremendous book. I believe that every pastor in America needs this book. And maybe God is calling you to order some extra copies of this book, one for yourself at least, several for your friends, and maybe I'd order a whole case of these books. And if you want to order in quantity, we'll give you a discount on the books. We're going to ask for a love gift of $12 for each of the books because we want the book to get out. And, of course, all of your contributions and love gifts to the ministry, whether you buy books, tapes, videos, or you simply send us a love gift, everything goes into the ministry, and we want you to know that, and we continue to promote the Word of God. And that is exactly why I have Dr. Heaton on today, and we're offering his book, Could the NIV Be the True Word of God? You're going to learn in this book the positive, wonderful truth that God wrote one Bible. He wrote one Bible, and that's what the King James translators had in the manuscript that they used, the Textus Receptus and the Hebrew text, and they put together God's one Bible. And it's available for us today, but there are substitutes that are not Bibles. And of course, they're not substitutes because there is no substitute for the Word of God. You'll see how the NIV attacks Jesus Christ. Actually attacks Jesus Christ. Attacks the blood of Christ. Attacks God. Attacks salvation. Assaults the atonement. Assaults the kingdom of God. There's a host of doctrinal subjects that Dr. Heaton explores here. What about sodomite? Why is that missing from the NIV? How about harlot? Are things changed there? What about the mercy seat? Is that missing? Well, you're going to find some amazing omissions, distortions, mangling of the Word of God. And then I think after reading this book, you're going to praise God. You're going to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us the true Bible. Thank you for writing that one book. Well, again, $12 love gift, and please add $2 postage and handling, total of $14, and we'll send you the book, Could the NIV Be the True Word of God? Here's how you get the book. Just phone us on our toll-free number, 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. You can write to us and send us a check or a money order. Our address is World of Prophecy, 1708-1708, Patterson, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, Austin, Texas. And our zip code is 78733. Of course, that's in the United States of America. Could the NIV be the true Word of God? For your love gift of $14, that would be post-pay, $12 plus $2 shipping and handling. If you want it in quantity, call that 1-800 number, and we'll talk about that. We can go all the way up to, 40-50%, but that would have to be a pretty large quantity of the books that you would order. But you do need to order at least one copy, and then I think after you get the book, then you're going to turn around and want more copies, because this is an evangelical book. Yes, proselytize others and inform others. Rescue them from these false satanic books that purport to be Bibles but are not. And now let's return to the regular program, World of Prophecy. Well, Dr. Paul Heaton, let's just go right into some of the things in your book. Could the NIV be the true Word of God? And I noticed back in the back of it, by the way, you have an entire list of all of the men who were the translators and who worked on the translation team. That's pretty valuable.
Yes, sir. Also, you'll notice at the end of that list, there's a list of people. They weren't actually on the translating committee. They were on what's called the literary critics or consultants, and you'll find also there a number of women that were also on that.
So, you know, I looked at the list and see the organizations, and some of them are from some very liberal denominations.
Yes, sir, they are. You have everything from the, I guess what some people would consider conservative Baptist groups. Believe it or not, there's a list of independent Baptists in here. I don't know what that necessarily means, but they're in there to your American and your conservative and your Southern, along with all the rest of them.
Mm. Well, one of the men you mention, you list, is a man named Longenecker. And on page 160 of your book, now is Longenecker, is he considered himself a Baptist or...
Well, according to the information I wrote for the list, there's a place you can write for the list, and they sent it to me, and they listed them all, I think, alphabetically. I put them in their denominational order. I think they're actually listed, if I remember right, on the list by their alphabetical listing, and I just put them by their what they preferred, I guess, what they called themselves, Baptists and what kind. So I listed them that way because it's a whole lot easier to... separate them and see what's going on. And yes, he's from Toronto, Canada, or at least that's where he does his professorship, and considers himself a Baptist.
You know, I find his comments you got on page 160 about what Longenecker believes about the resurrection of Christ, how he compares it with the mythological phoenix bird of the ancient Egyptians.
Yes, sir.
That you say here very accurately was worshipped in the occult of Horus, actually.
Yeah. And you know, it's interesting, Rex. They will condemn what you and I are doing as, you know, no love, and we're trying to break up the brother and split up the church, you know, and do damage to the cause of Christ. But, Rex, for the life of me, I can't understand how anybody can promote mythology. I mean, there's no truth to this. You know, outside of the devil part of it. But this mythology is used, of course they would say he was just using it as an illustration, but Rex, you and I both know, to illustrate truth, to make it demonstrate to people, we don't use mythology. We might use, as Jesus did, parables or stories, but mythology, and then say that Jesus' resurrection is compared to the phoenix bird in no way.
You know, I have a book in my library. I have a number of books, by the way, Dr. Heaton, on the phoenix bird.
Yeah.
They're all satanic and occult books.
Correct.
And I have them in my library because I study and I expose those things. And here's a good reason why I do expose them, for the rare things that you're talking about here. One of the books I have is by Manly P. Hall, 33rd degree Mason, and one of the chief occultists and Luciferians of the 20th century. And the title of the book is The Phoenix. And in it, he shows very clearly that the phoenix, the myth of the phoenix, is the story of Lucifer. And, of course, how he is to be resurrected from the flames. You know, God wanted to destroy Lucifer, but he will rise up from the flames like the mythical phoenix bird of the ancient Egyptians, and he will become God of all the universe. So here is this hideous boast about Lucifer becoming God of the universe and defeating our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this guy, Longenecker, one of the NIV translators, compares the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the phoenix?
Right. You know, it just, again, that amazes me. See, I guess I'm pretty simple. I said at the beginning of the program, I don't want to be considered a scholar. I guess I'm pretty simple. I would say that a man who believes something like that would somehow or another twist or tie that in somewhere in the scripture if he could, and it might be because it's mythology, because it's mystical, it could be included in that. You wouldn't even know it in your reading it.
Mm. Would you mind reading, you know, the part here where Mr. Longenecker is quoted?
He says, "The phoenix, that mysterious bird of the east, has monogenes, makes it for itself a coffin of frankincense and myrrh, then dies. As the flesh rots, a certain worm is engendered, which is neutered from the moisture of the dead creature and puts forth wings and flees to the altar of the sun, as it is in the light of the conceptual background that the title is as applied to Jesus must be seen."
So this bird dies in the coffin, its flesh rots. A worm, W-O-R-E-M, is engendered from the dead creature, and it puts forth wings and flees to the altar of the sun. That's S-U-N. Of course, we know Satan, or Lucifer, was the ancient sun god. And then this guy has the gall to say it is in the light of this conceptual background
Yeah.
That the title is applied to Jesus?
Yeah.
Must be, well, this is unbelievable.
Yes, sir. It is unbelievable.
Well, let me read what you say here, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Dr. Eaton, it's straightforward, tough language, but what more can you say? It's biblical itself. You write, more dung from the New Age movement inspired by the devil himself. Imagine God blessing such a version as the NIV. You still believe that?
Yes, sir.
Oh, I have to say I agree with you totally. Well, another thing that you write about, and it's page 164 of the book, Could the NIV Be the True Word of God? You write about Dr. Mollenkott. Tell the folks a little bit about who she is and why you've mentioned her in your book.
Well, according to the list I have, Virginia Mollenkott is on the, I believe, she did not list a denomination in her listing, whether they had a choice to do that or whether she just chose not to identify herself. So I have no idea what she is. She, I guess, addresses herself or keeps herself as a teacher of some sort at William Patterson College, which I'm not sure where that's at. No address is given. But Miss Mollenkott, whatever she is a professed, I'll get it right here in a minute, homosexual or a lesbian. And she says, my lesbianism has always been a part of me. I tried to kill myself in my teens because they told me I'd never be healed, that God had no use for people like me. I couldn't stand the thought of living a life that was useless and offensive to God. I tried to be a heterosexual. I married myself off, but what I did ultimately realize, or what I didn't ultimately realize, was that God created me as I was, and that this is where life was meaningful. And Rex, that's about as sick as you can get to think that this person, I know, you know, King James is supposed to be homosexual, all that kind of stuff. He didn't have nothing to do with it, and he wasn't, but he didn't have nothing to do with the King James. But I think that this person is there. It's no wonder the word sodomite doesn't appear in the NIV, but to think that this person was there and now blaming their condition on God.
Mm. Well, you know, there is one thing here I agree with her on, Dr. Eaton. She says, God created me as I was, and this is where life was meaningful. Well, God did create her. He created her as a woman.
Yeah.
And now she's acting like a man, and she's even left her husband, so she's living in adultery in a lesbian relationship. She's, you know, that's sort of twice the devilish behavior there.
Right.
It seems to me. You know, Dr. Mollenkott has, I got a letter back one time from the NIV Translation Center. I think it was Dr. Barker or something like that. And Barker evidently was very angry, and he claims that Mollenkott really had nothing to do with the Bible, the NIV. She made some suggestions, but we didn't even take them. Really, we didn't even use her. But, of course, they list her. And Dr. Mollenkott was interviewed by a good friend of mine, Dr. Joseph Chambers, on his radio program out in North Carolina. And, boy, she had correspondence from the NIV committee where she had made recommendations, and they had bought her recommendations for various word and stylist changes and all. And she said, and she has documentation to prove, she played a quite a large part. So, I mean, maybe Dr. Barker just didn't get the truth from the people he worked for. You know, he's getting paid by the NIV committee to defend, you know, the folks there. They're making millions and millions of dollars, Zondervan and Rupert Murdoch and all those people that published that NIV Bible. So they don't like it when the truth comes out, so they're trying to hide, evidently. I'm not saying Barker is, but he needs to get together with his publishers, because either he's lying or Dr. Mollenkott is lying, because she says she had a lot to do with the Bible. I thought I'd just add that in. It just shows you that they're desperate to hide the fact. Before, they listed her, never said one bad word about her. They've listed her for years as one of their literary consultants for the NIV. Suddenly, when it comes out, and everybody knows she's a lesbian, Dr. Eaton, suddenly they're saying, oh, wait, she didn't do that much for us. You know, we didn't even use her suggestions.
Yeah, it would kill your sales.
Exactly, yeah, when the word gets out that this could be the homosexual version. And the question is it possible, Dr. Eaton, that this Bible is soft on homosexuality?
Well, there's no question it's soft on it. I point out in the back of the book, and I don't want to go into that now, but I point in the back of the book that those words are missing from the whore, prostitute, harlot, and sodomite. We have a problem because those references are all gone. And why? Well, anybody knows why they're gone. They're gone because they're very direct and very hard, and they point out that sin is sin and God judges sin. And we're living in a country now where we don't judge sin anymore. We condone it.
That's really true. I agree. Well, Dr. Heaton, before we go any further, and I want to get started on your book. Let's just start page one here, Matthew. And some of the, you quote the King James, and then you quote the same verse in the NIV, and then you make a comment. That's one of the valuable things about this book, how you show what's missing. And it makes you want to cry, really, seeing the NIV doing what they've done to the Word of God. But before we get into that, you know, there may be some folks, I'm sure there are, up in the Michigan area, maybe even around Lupton, that are listening and they're saying, hey, thank God here is a real Bible-believing man. He has all kind of degrees, but he's not a scholar. In other words, he believes in the Word of God and doesn't try to pretend to have worldly knowledge. And they want a good Bible-believing church. Could we give out your phone number? Folks there could call you and maybe find out a little bit about your church and how to get there. Would that be okay?
Yeah, it'd be fine, sir.
Okay, now I have the number. You correct me if I'm wrong, but my friends out there, if you're in the Lupton, Michigan area, I understand that's about 70 miles from Bay City, 50 miles or so from Uscietta. If you're in that area, up in the northern part, the pretty part, I shouldn't say that. Folks down in southern Michigan get mad at me. But if you're up in the beautiful northern Michigan, you want to know more about Dr. Heaton's Bible Baptist Church, here's the phone number to call. Area code 517, that's area code 517-473-2107. That's 517-473-2107. Now, if you have a radio program or a church, you're a pastor out there, and you'd like multiple copies of Dr. Heaton's book, as you know, we buy them from Dr. Heaton, and he's given us the best price that he can. And we really appreciate that. But you might want to buy quantities for your church, large quantities, I mean. And you might want to go directly to Dr. Heaton himself or his church that publishes this. Here's how you can write Dr. Heaton. Just write to Dr. Paul Heaton, H-E-A-T-O-N, P.O. Box 42, Lupton, L-U-P-T-O-N, Michigan, or M-I, Lupton, Michigan, 48365, to find out how to get this book in quantities. P.O. Box 42, Lupton, Michigan, 48365. Or maybe you just might want to communicate to Dr. Heaton. I know he's busy. Maybe invite him to your church. I don't know. But if you want to get in touch with him, that's it. P.O. Box 42, Lupton, Michigan, 48365, Dr. Paul Heaton. The phone number, again, in case you're a little slow in writing it down, you getting a little bit old like me. I don't think I'm that old, but some people say that I am. The phone number is 517-473-2107. Okay, Dr. Heaton, let's just go to page one here at the bottom. You quote Matthew 8:29. Would you mind quoting that and then the NIV and tell us what you think the difference might be?
The King James says, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The NIV says, what do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Well, here they, of course, they not only change the verse around, but they leave Jesus out.
Jesus is left out.
Right. They do this quite frequently. I guess it takes a whole lot more time to explain than sometimes you have, but you have to understand that they're not just, well, we'll just leave it out there. What they're doing, Tex, and I know it's been brought out many times, I know you've had Sam Gipp on here and Dr. Ruttman and some others, they are running to a Greek text which has destroyed the truth. And so when they're translating from that Greek text, obviously they don't have a word there. Now, there are times, okay, when it is listed here. You'll notice that at this point in time, I really don't give you any textual reasons for doing that, because basically there probably isn't any textual reason. They just left it out.
Just, in other words, they left out the name of Jesus.
Exactly.
Now, you made a good point here in your book. There's a little bit of difference between to torment someone and to torture them.
Right. Uh-huh. Well, torture is an infliction of pain. Carries the idea of severe pain, actually. And, well, the word torment, okay, and we know that torment deals, torment deals with the physical pain. I'm reading ahead of myself here. And the mental pain, where torture doesn't necessarily have to deal with that. They have lightened the whole thing, probably because some of them are scared.
Okay, let's just go to the next one here. King James Version, Matthew 9:13.
He said to hear, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the NIV says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Here they omit the word repentance.
Oh.
This is a subject to obviously... wanted to be omitted, because to repent means you admit that you're a sinner. It means you admit that you have something wrong with you, so they move it out.
Isn't that something? In other words, Jesus says here, I am come to call sinners to repentance.
Right.
And they just say, I've come to call sinners.
Right. Yeah. It what it does is it softens the whole. It's that easy believism that's going on right now. Repentance has been left out of easy believism. Hold my hand, say a word after me. And that's exactly what you're getting here. He didn't call them to repent, he just called them. In other words, it gives you this whole idea that for God to love the world, you know, he gave his only begotten son, and he came to die for everybody, so everybody's going to heaven.
Wow. Okay, page 3. Down near the bottom, you compare King James Matthew 13, verse 51, with the NIV. Go ahead.
Jesus said, have you understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. The NIV says, have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. Here they, the Lord. I'm sure that you're aware that the word Lord is the deity title. And Lord deals, that is the identifying mark. Jesus is his earthly name. Lord says that he is equal to God. And so here they have... just dumped it out. Said it's quite typical of godly scholarship. They can't stand a book that honors and reveres God. You would think, Tex, that a book that had God or Lord or Jesus or Christ in it, they would leave it. You would think that, but they don't.
You know, one of the things that you point out in your book is that in their use of the ungodly text, as you put it correctly, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus that they use, in other words, different manuscripts are used.
Yes, right.
And so maybe these guys, in some ways, or in some passages, are just honestly using these tainted, hideous manuscripts, and that's how they get these changes. So they're honestly, in that sense, they're working from corrupt tree, right?
Right.
And it's producing bad fruit.
Right.
But then in other cases, you've shown in your book that they're contradicting themselves, they're hypocrites. In other cases, they don't even use their own manuscripts, which they say are the best and the oldest, which is not true.
That's a bad habit with the NIV.
So, in other words, sometimes they don't even follow their own rules. Don't even use their own manuscript.
Correct.
They just add words, take words out.
Correct.
At their own leisure. So you can't even really say that they're following their own supposed better manuscripts. That's interesting.
When you stop to realize, Rex, of all the people we've talked about that are on this committee,
uh-huh.
How could you have a set of rules? One religion doesn't believe the same as the other. How could you have a set of rules and say, well, we're always going to honor the Lord, and they say, well, you can't in this case, because in this case we don't believe you should be this, or we don't believe you should do that, so they can't use any rules.
Because they don't all believe in the same.
Oh, sure.
Wow. You know, this is so important, what you just said, but now... you and I would say, if we were literally translating the Word of God, it doesn't matter what I believe, Dr. Heaton, or what you believe, but the NIV is not. Is it a literal translation?
probably literal from their standpoint because of the manuscripts they're using, but strictly speaking, you know, literacy, if we had a literal translation, most people wouldn't understand it, and that's why God gave us the minds of the King James translators. They brought us the Word of God as God would have to have it via the Holy Spirit, and without correcting the text and changing things. But what they have done is different. It's not a freedom to translate. A lot of times our translators in the King James had a freedom to, you know, translate something. But these folks have done more than freedom. They just took things out. And even in the case, like you said, when the Sinaitic or Savannah case would have it, sometimes they didn't include it. I have a note back here on page 74. It says, we're halfway point through the New Testament. We have seen the scholars, revisers, correctors, whatever you want to call them, have no regard for God, Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the gospel of Christ, his blood, his death, his resurrection, his word, and a score of other things. How could one who calls himself a Bible believer accept such disgrace to the book that gave them their second birth?
Okay, well, on page 4.
Yes, sir.
Let's go to the KJV, Matthew 16, verse 3.
16:3, all right. King James says, in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of time. The NIV says, and in morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Here the omission is pretty easy to understand. They've left out a three-word phrase, O ye hypocrites. And actually, as I state in the book, there's not much further comment needed here. Guilt always identifies its victim.
So in other words, Jesus said, call these people hypocrites.
Yes.
But the NIV just simply omits the words, O ye hypocrites.
Well, I think the NIV probably was among the first in a series of Bibles to begin to soften, if I may use the term, Rex, Christianity. It began to soften it, so we're not calling people names and we're not hurting anybody's feelings, you know. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. It's not what Jesus is, not his attitude, but that's theirs.
Well, boy, that makes for an interesting point. They don't mind taking out the Lordship of God,
right?
Even the name of Jesus, but they don't want to offend anybody by including words such as hypocrite.
Right.
As if they're not offending God, right?
Yeah.
That's just amazing.
Yeah.
Well, I tell you, we're just running out of time. In fact, I think we're just about out of time, Dr. Heaton. I just want to thank you so much for writing this precious book and for being our guest on World of Prophecy today.
Well, thank you for inviting me, Rex.
Okay, my friend. And folks out there, listen, God wrote one Bible. It's glorious. It's magnificent. And it's the King James in English. And I hope you'll get this book, Could the NIV Be the True Word of God, and see the vital, vital soul and life-saving difference. Well, you've been listening to World of Prophecy. This is Tex Mars. It's so good to visit with you each and every week at this same time on this same frequency on International Shortwave or on your local radio dial. Won't you tune in each week during this same time? Tune in and discover a world of prophecy.